As we're going through Leviticus 23, you'll notice that I set out the Lord's appointed times. And these the appointed times that we were talking about, like Leviticus 2, it says, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, and often that relates to the feast. And these things that were related by the appointed times, these are things that God had laid out from before the beginning of the foundation of the world. If we go to Genesis 1, 14. God has had appointed times or set things in motion that relate to these things. This same word is used here when God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. The seasons are the things that, timing-wise, God has laid out in a timely manner these things that are going to happen. Genesis 17 is another use of that same word. And it relates to the timing of Isaac being born. Genesis 17:21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at the season next year. In other words, God had set aside this particular time when he's going to be born. And also, if you look at Genesis 21:2. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time for which God spoke to him. These appointed times are the seasons. When you see the times and seasons or the time and epochs, those are the things that God has laid out and already predetermined what happened at certain times. Exodus 9:5 related to the Exodus, obviously. And at Exodus 9:5 it says the Lord set a definite time. Again, that's that same Hebrew word that's used to set up the season. These appointed times, the Lord set a definite time saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And so this is something that God had already appointed would happen at this very specific time. And it's interesting too, it was 430 years past since they went down to Egypt. And the Bible says that it was exactly to the day that they were there, to the 430 years. And so at that appointed time then, they were taken out of Egypt by the Lord. And so the Exodus 27:21 is an interesting use of the word appointed times or set times. Exodus 27:21, in the tent of meetings outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations. Now, it's not real clear which word is being viewed here for these set times, but it's actually the tent of meetings. It's the tent of set times.
But when they talk about time, they're talking about a day or whatever. It's more vague. They weren't talking about the certain hours.
They're talking about their set times that they are to do things.
But within the day range or the hour range?
Yes.
They did keep hours back then.
Well, they did by sunset. So, for instance, Passover at a very set time, they had to observe Passover. At a very set time, the unleavened bread feast would begin. At a very set time, Pentecost began.
But it was within measurements of the sun, not of like a sundial or something like that. It was not hourly.
But it was actually related to the moon and the sun.
Okay.
And when we go back to Genesis, they were there for the set times. So God set the sun, the moon, and the stars so that they would be able to follow those as their set times. Not their.
He's asking, does it, like, Passover dinner have to be at 4:35?
It has to be at sunset.
So it has to be at.
The set time is laid out.
Everybody has to be at the same time.
And where I'm going with this is that God in the beginning never even, as far as I was going, it didn't matter. It was more, everything was about the sun, the moon, like that, as far as hours and all that. It didn't talk sequential.
I mean, not like we're, no, not like we're locked into, because they didn't have their Bulova wristwatch with the AccuTime, that, you know, so that they didn't have those things to go by, but the Lord did give them their clock, which is the sun and moon. And that goes back to Genesis, where God even calls those things, that those things in the sky basically were set aside as set times, and Israel then eventually followed those things, that the time pieces that God gave them. So their time piece just happens to be in the sky.
It's a different way of thinking, really.
It absolutely is. So this, everything is done by a set time. Everything is laid out by the Lord. The tent of meetings, or I think the King James used the tent of the congregation. Is that what it says? Yeah. The tent of the congregation is really, if you do a literal translation, it's the tent of set times. And that repeats itself many, many times throughout the Old Testament. God would call it the tent of set times, because at certain times of the day, certain times of the lunar month, and certain times of the year, they would have to do things at the tent of set times. And so the tent of meetings is actually where they would meet God, the congregation would meet God, or the priest. The priest would actually be the go-between between God and the people, but it was the tent of set times. And I found that interesting to see that that is actually the literal translation for that tent of meetings. It's the meeting of set times. And if you want to do a little word search on that, look up the Strong's number H4150, which is the word moed, as in you moed your lawn, but not today. That's not my set time to do that today. Should have done it yesterday. And so all these feasts and all these things were related to events that were coming up in history, and specifically Israel's history, but they are, of course, related to us. We're not going to go through the rest of these feasts here on the chart, but it is interesting to follow through and to see what is in view here. There are things that have not happened yet. Many take the Feast of Trumpets as when the rapture is going to happen. Is that what's going to happen? Oh, good work. And it's not. No, it doesn't relate to us at all. Zola Levitt, are you familiar with him? I think he's dead now. But he's one who knows a lot about the Jewish side of things and relates everything to the Jews' plan and relates them to us in the Church, the Body of Christ. Well, that's wrong. You can't relate these Jewish feasts at all, other than the event that happened. We know Christ died, but we can't. These things were meant for Israel, and they were meant, the past ones were meant for Israel, but we know through Paul that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are very important to us, but the feasts were given to Israel. The ones that haven't happened yet, including the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths, those last three have not happened yet. They have absolutely nothing to do with the Church, the Body of Christ. So prophetically, because they are of prophetic in nature, they are prophetic in nature that they're not related to the Church, the Body of Christ, but related to Israel. Israel is a nation under prophecy. The Church, the Body of Christ, is a group of people who are believers who are not under prophecy. We're under mystery. And so we can't relate mystery to prophecy, but boy, almost everybody does. If you go to Jan Markell's prophecy, whatever garbage, we aren't under prophecy. Now, shouldn't call it garbage, because a lot of it, there's a lot of good information there, but it's misapplied very often to be included into the church, the body of Christ.
What
Steve?
About when Corinthians talks about the dead will rise in Christ and all that? It's talking about the future. That's not prophecy. That's just saying what's going to happen. But it is prophecy. That's not saying it's Jews. So.
Right. We know a few things that are going to happen in our future, which would be prophetic. And Paul was a prophet. God spoke to Paul directly through Jesus Christ to Paul, and he spoke to us then. He is a prophet that God used to as the apostle to the Gentiles. But when I talk about it's more of a technical term, Israel's whole future was given a prophetic timeline. We don't have any prophetic guideposts or timeline that are given. And it's a good question, because there are things that we know are going to happen in our future. We know one thing. We know that Christ is coming. The dead in Christ will rise first. And, you know, the rapture. And so those things we know are going to happen. And we know our future home is in heaven. We know that we are going to be judging or ruling over angels. But beyond that, we know nothing. Israel's timeline was laid out year by year. 490 years of prophecy given in Daniel's prophecy. And that timeline that was given out there is very specific. We have absolutely nothing like that. What was revealed to Paul, the mystery, is also something that God has newly revealed to Paul. That's the distinction, is more of a technical nature, using those words in a very specific manner, not in the general sense, but more of in a specific technical sense.
Would
that makes sense.
That our quote prophecy end quote are individuals. Not everybody's going to go through the rapture, whereas Israel is a nation. You've got nation prophecy versus individual things that could will be happening to some.
Well, not everybody's going to go through the tribulation either in Israel.
Well, no, because they've been in the body of Christ, and that's an individual.
Well, no, there even those that are dead, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I don't expect to go through the tribulation.
So you're saying my idea is wrong?
Yes. I'm not going to say wrong. I'll say somewhat incorrect.
It's going to be a good cookout.
Yeah. Yeah, who's getting cooked? I'm saying, yeah, that Israel's future was all laid out for them. Our future, we know one event at the end, but we know nothing. And the term mystery means that it hadn't been revealed before this time.
And you know what else I just thought of too? Their prophecy in the Old Testament points towards Christ and what's going to happen there, that event. Ours pretty much is just, there's hope. It's a hopeful thing, but it's not towards Christ. And that's, I think, the difference too, maybe.
And Israel's prophecy, as they're going through the tribulation and reading these things, it'll give them their hope that we will get through this one way or another. If I die, I still, you know, and am faithful, I'll still get through this, and I'll be saved. So it does give them, and it also gives them the idea that it is a limited time that they have to go through this. Now, our hope and our, that we won't have to go through it, and you know, just knowing that is a great relief for us.
Better. We don't have prophecy, we have hope.
We have hope. There we go.
So
let's go with
that. The second coming being, will Christ come in the fall?
That's what people would say, that he would come in September, October, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Trumpets. That Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, everybody has heard about Rosh Hashanah, and then the Day of Atonement, which follows shortly after that, which is the Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippur. And we have that those two together in the fall, and therefore when every time Rosh Hashanah comes through, everybody's starting to think, is this when we're going to be caught up in the Feast of Trumpets, because we're going to hear a trumpet? And actually I think the Feast of Trumpets is announcing the tribulation. And it's that trumpet call of warning that Israel is going to be going through and relates to Joel 2. And so the Feast of Trumpets, I don't think, is the glorious event we're waiting for. It's the wrong trumpet. But there's a sounding of a warning trumpet that Joel talks about that I believe is in view in Rosh Hashanah.
It says that this is trumpet, and ours is the trumpet.
We have a trumpet with the sound of it. There you go. There you go. We're going. Yes, one body, one trumpet, one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
But you know, it's supposed to happen. After it's supposed to happen in a split second. So I'm not going to be getting very many notes.
And we're gone. So of course related to this of all these feasts, of course, is that Feast of First Fruits, which is what we're really celebrating today as that Sunday after the Sabbath that looks forward to Christ, or looking forward to Christ being risen from the dead. They weren't looking at that. They didn't know about that because it hadn't been announced or connected until we see that in Paul's writings. And we see that in actually the Old Testament, how this relates to Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And Paul and Peter both mention this as first fruits of Christ rising from the dead. And so I think it's important to move away from Easter as much as possible, because what's Easter? We're acknowledging egg hunts and bunny rabbits, and it's actually the fertility god Ishtar in the Babylonian. I'm sorry, bunny rabbits. There's nothing wrong with bunnies, but the whole idea is fertility, and the Babylonian god Ishtar was the one that is built up and combined. The Easter came from a combination of the false worship of a pagan god and Christian things that church tradition and so on brought these two together into one holiday. And so it's probably best not to acknowledge Easter as Resurrection Day, but to acknowledge First Fruits as Resurrection Day, because that's really when Christ rose from the dead. And if we were in the Bible, would have put this Sunday as his actual rising up, if today were the date that they discovered the tomb empty. This is the date that it would be on Nisan 16, that Sunday. And so this is literally the day that Christ would have risen from the dead if we were back in his day with that calendar at this point in time, which is kind of amazing, you know, if you think about it. If we just went back a few thousand years, we could be there at the tomb on this very same day that we are here. We're just missed it by 2,000 years. So it's I think I would rather take the biblical view and look at it from that standpoint and take a look at the first fruits and not the Easter, which really that combination of pagan and Christendom. Now, as far as the timing, you know, that's one of the things that everybody's arguing over, and there's arguments about Friday is the right day. And usually if you say that Friday, that he died Friday, he was in the grave by that evening. And if you recall, they wanted to hurry up the crucifixion because of that Passover meal that was coming. And the Passover meal was coming. They wanted to get everything cleaned up so that they, the Jewish leaders, would be able to celebrate their Passover meal. In fact, let's go to John 19. John 19, we'll start with 13. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. Remember that the day of preparation would be just before that evening. It would be the same, we would consider it the same day. We'd be like getting ready for Thanksgiving dinner, and Thanksgiving dinner starts at sundown. So maybe Thanksgiving dinner would be a little late. Passover would start at that sundown on the same day that we would consider the same day. In Jewish accounting and Hebrew accounting, that would flip over to the next day in their calendar. It was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So this is all happening. It would happen on the 14th. And this 14th is when the lambs would be slaughtered in preparation for Passover. So they cried out, "Away with him." And they said, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And so we have in John, let's just back up to 18, and related to this, John 18:28, and it says, "And they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter," these are the Jewish leaders, "and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." In other words, they would defile themselves probably with Gentile contamination, I guess, going into the praetorium. This was, of course, as Jesus was being tried, so that that evening, that Friday, or that, I should say, Nisan 14, that they would able to, then to enjoy the Passover meal with their family, as they were commanded to do in the Mosaic Law. Now, I have up here that Friday is the 14th. You have to remember that this year, this is how it's falling into place. However, in other years, it could move a little bit. And so this Sunday, which is when Jesus rose from the dead, first fruits would be after the Sabbath, but the Passover could actually start earlier. So it gets a little complicated in how the timing of all these things happen. And the reason this Sabbath here would be the weekly Sabbath, which happens every Saturday, therefore first fruits can happen after that Sabbath, which would be the day after. So this, when I pointed Friday, it could actually happen earlier. And that Passover could have happened on our Thursday, or even Wednesday, with then the Feast of First Fruits happening after that. So anyway, so the timing of this, you can't follow this and say, well, Jesus must have died on a Friday. I'm just talking about how it's laid out this year. Now let me just look at a couple of passages that make it a little complicated in setting the timing of when Jesus died. So we had in John, we kind of set the time that Jesus was on the 14th of Nisan before Passover, that he was being tried, and they were worried about getting him taken care of so that they could have their Passover meal. Now, if we take a look at Matthew 26:17, now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remember, was 7 days long. Passover would be on that first day of unleavened bread. So when they're talking about that Passover day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was already in effect. And Passover had not yet, they haven't had their Passover meal yet. It would have been in this preparation period. So on the first day of unleavened bread. Now, what happens in Scripture is that Passover is sometimes called a week of Passover, or Passover week is called, in fact, in today's nomenclature in the Jewish nation, Passover includes these 7 days. So they'll talk about Passover on the 7th day of Passover, we'll do this. So they interchange Passover and unleavened bread. And this was actually going on in Scripture. Whereas Passover and unleavened bread are interchangeable. But they're talking specifically here on the first day of unleavened bread, which really was at Passover day, and was the first day that they were going to celebrate Passover, which was the preparation of Passover going into Passover. So it looks like Jesus is going to eat Passover, but yet what was John saying? He was being tried while the Jewish leaders were looking forward to Passover.
So the unleavened bread came first in this particular situation.
They're talking, and I believe it's because they're taking Passover as unleavened bread. So they're including this, and this is where it gets complicated, because I'm not familiar with all these customs and so on. I'm not sure if anybody is. So when they talk about this, well, let's go to another scripture. Mark 14:12.
But they wanted to crucify him before Passover.
They wanted to, and get it cleaned up before Passover was done.
He participated in the unleavened bread.
Now explain that. Not right now.
Maybe I just wanted to say one thing, and I'm sure a lot of people understand that. When you throw in the significance in the Bible verse after that in John about how they, you know, wanted to get things done, and so they went around and broke the legs, do people understand the reason why they broke legs, how they could hasten that?
Well, medically, they wouldn't, they'd suffocate.
Right, because they couldn't push themselves up anymore and extend their diaphragm.
Yes, and so yeah, the breaking of the legs was to, they would end up dying fairly quickly after that.
Right.
But of course, Jesus was already dead by that. Apparently, the end of 14, or going into before Passover began, so it would be the end of what they would call Nisan 14, Jesus had already died. They were taken off the cross, and he was being buried probably by 6 o'clock that same day to hurry things along. Mark 14:12. On the first day of unleavened bread, now this agrees with what we just read in Matthew, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, now that gives us a clue that we're talking about earlier in the day on the 14th, before the Passover meal was being eaten. So that Passover lamb would be killed on the 14th, and then the Passover meal would be eaten that evening, which really goes into the next Jewish day. Mark 14:12. So on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare you to eat the Passover?" So again, we've got, which agrees with Matthew, that they were still walking around. They were preparing for the Passover meal, which many people say was the last meal. Luke 22:1 also agrees. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all seem to agree. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover. So you can see now that we get the two of them are related. It's the same thing in as far as the Jews are concerned. Which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. So all this planning is going on, but it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread was approaching at this point, which perhaps meant it was on the 14th and coming up that they were going to be celebrating that Passover meal.
Look at verse 7.
And I've got that down here, 7 and 8. Then came the first day of unleavened bread in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So again, we're into the 14th as being unleavened bread. They were going to sacrifice the lamb on the 14th. Passover meal would begin that evening of the 14th. in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, and Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. So it sounds very clear that Jesus was still walking around on the date that the lambs were sacrificed and looking forward to a Passover meal. Now, I suppose you expect me to solve the problem, don't you? And I'm afraid I can't. Now here's, and I tried my hardest to do this. I actually, my computer was down for a week, and so my study time went into computer issues and not into this. And very frustrated. However, as I was studying this, there are things all over the place. And I think what I'm running into are traditions, and I mean this also in Scripture. Sometimes there are Jewish traditions that are brought into here, and you have to go back to the law to know what really is supposed to be, how it's supposed to be done. Because there are things that the Pharisees were doing that were not correct. Now, one thing that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that Jesus and the disciples wanted to eat Passover meal. Some people explain that by saying that, well, Jesus had Passover meal early.
Yeah, it was brunch, and I said that.
Which means Jesus was stepping outside the Mosaic law. Would he do that?
No.
No, absolutely not. If he was going to celebrate the Passover meal and call it the Passover meal, he would do it on Passover, when he's told to. And that would be the evening of the 14th, according to Leviticus 23. So,
but he had to be crucified before that.
He should have been, in my mind, crucified when the lambs were being killed on the 14th. But Jesus is walking around with the disciples, telling them, go find a donkey. We're going to celebrate Passover meal. I've got a room all laid out for you. What's going on? It's very frustrating. As we read through John, if anything is off, it would be when the leaders, the Jewish leaders, were going to observe Passover.
Which could be tradition.
Which would be tradition.
Maybe.
Very possibly. Yeah. They have their own rules and regulations that they would make up, making it convenient. A rule I mentioned is having a double Sabbath. Perhaps they were trying to avoid a double Sabbath. They decided to move it. I don't know. I just don't know. And when if I come up with the solution to this, and I've read several people trying to fit these together, and there's things that just don't quite, they a lot of times will ignore certain verses and give their theory, but forget about explaining why this verse says something. Now, anyone else have ideas? You're looking as blank as I am, I tell you. Let's go to Numbers 5:9. Now, I bring this up not to shake your confidence in Scripture, and there's a seeming contradiction going on here, but We know that if there's a contradiction, there's a way of explaining it. We just don't know what that is. And we also, as far as being dogmatic when Jesus died, I don't think you can be. Number one, if it were important, then it would have been laid out. Now, the one verse that sticks out, what's that?
It would be written down.
Oh, it would be written down, yeah. Exactly. And we would have known of a surety when he actually died. One thing we do know for sure, it says as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus was in the earth for the 3 days and 3 nights. That makes it very difficult to have him die on Friday. Now, the way that everybody explains this, if they adhere to this, is that, well, Friday was day one, Saturday was day two, and then Sunday was day three. Now remember the people, the two on the road to Emmaus? And as they're talking to Jesus, they said, haven't you heard what happened 3 days ago? Or this is the third day of whatever. So in other words, Sunday is the third day of these things happening, and they latch onto this for the Friday death that, well, the third day would be day one he died, day two he was in the ground, day three he rose. So it doesn't explain, though, the three, very specifically, 3 days and three nights. If you go by days and nights, you've got, for the Friday, you've got a night, day, night, day. That's about as much as you can get out of it. How many days? 2 days and two nights. If you go Thursday, let me just say this. It's actually, remember he was buried before sunset?
Yeah.
It would be a day, night, day, night, day. So we get 3 days and two nights at the very most if he died on a Friday. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
If he died on a Thursday, you can add another day and night. So now we have 1, 2, 3, 4 days, three nights. If you go to Wednesday, as many people do, you add another day and night, and now you've got all kinds of days and nights that go way beyond. I've tended to land on a Thursday death, but I'm not going to be dogmatic about it because Scripture is a little fuzzy in these things.
When does day start?
I consider the day to be sunrise to sunset. Their evening from sunset to the next sunrise.
So Sunday might not come into it at all.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Well, it's possible. It doesn't say that he rose Sunday morning, but that
he was risen.
And so if you take this out as being in the grave, he actually rose that evening. And remember the woman that came to the tomb? What time was it?
It
was actually dark. The sun had not risen yet, and Christ was gone. Therefore, he wasn't in the tomb Sunday morning, but he was discovered to be gone. And so if you go with a Thursday, you'll have a day, 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 that's 3 days, and a night, 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 that's three nights.
Let's go with that.
All right, all those in favor?
Okay, was it Sunday because it was the day after the Sabbath because they couldn't prepare the body with the spices?
That's right, and that's why they're going to the tomb. So Saturday would be the Sabbath. And that Sabbath then, early morning, they were going to the tomb and going to prepare the body and talking about, well, how are we going to get this stone rolled away? But they didn't plan it all completely, but they went to the tomb. They wanted to take care of the body. And then they discovered the two angels there that were announced to him, he's gone. So
does that mean there are two Sabbaths in a row like they were talking about?
It's very possible. However, I think it's a little harder. I think this theory would have said if he were killed on the 14th, this would put it in the 15th, and then the 16th, which would actually, and the first fruits, I think it would end up being this as a Sabbath, with a Friday not a Sabbath. The 16th is a Sabbath. The first day of, and it, again, it depends on what you're calling first fruits. Is first fruits, because some will take and put Passover and then 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Others seem to put it as Passover as just being part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when you read Scripture, sometimes it's not completely clear. Let's take a look at a couple of real quickly here. Numbers 5:9. I'm glad I'm just confusing you, like, to no end here. Well, that's not going to help me. The verse I had, actually I wrote it down here. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. So it's probably 519, nope. Anyway, it's somewhere in there. So, as they're in the wilderness, they're keeping the Sabbath, and it says on the 14th, and that 14th is actually, they would then eat the Passover on the evening.
It's 9-5.
Is it 9-5?
Yeah.
Oh, my dyslexia kicked in again. So, Numbers 9-5. Thank you, Bill. If we go to Numbers 33, and verse 2. Moses recorded their starting places according to their journeys by the command of the Lord, and these are the journeys according to their starting places. They journeyed from Ramesses in the first month, which is Nisan, on the 15th day of the first month. Remember, they ate Passover that evening, and the next, which flipped over to the next day, so on the 15th, they were out of there. They ran, they ate fast and then ran. So it's probably that evening that they were, and remember the death angel, so they had Passover. They'd start Passover. At midnight, they'd have the death angel. And then they were probably out of there shortly after that. Or maybe as the death angel was passing, they were leaving Egypt. So they journeyed from Ramesses in the first month of the 15th day of the first month. And then on the next day after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of the Egyptians. All right, so that makes it morning then. They could see them, what they were doing. It was after the death angel, and then they left probably when the sun probably started coming up. And that would be on the 15th. Joshua 5:10. Another reference to Passover. And it says, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. Now again, the reckoning there, the evening of the 14th, so the 14th is during the day, as it becomes night, it flips over to the 15th. It seems that they were observing it on that the last part of the day of the 14th, which conforms with what Scripture says they should do. So anyway, even though it's a little confusing as far as the dates and those things that were going on in Scripture and how that relates to Israel and the leaders wanting to kill Jesus before Passover so that they could observe Passover, but yet Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John seem to make it clear that Jesus was celebrating Passover with the disciples and he was still walking around. He wasn't under arrest. There's got to be a solution, and so I'm going to be looking for that solution. And if any of you find it, that's great. And it's one of those things that really doesn't matter in a sense, other than you kind of want to have it fit together. Now you want to understand what's going on and why the seeming discrepancy. And so that's one thing that hopefully we'll come up with something during this week to figure this out. But I just want you to be aware of that this first fruits is that Sunday. There's no dispute there. Penny?
It's interesting how many ministries, and especially the big ones, I see, have taken the first fruits as an opportunity for money. And the first fruits offering, the bigger the seed, the bigger your payback in your harvest. And they just totally run away with that.
Oh, that's so true, isn't it? They twist something that's good and makes it to their own advantage. And just the idea that you giving this ministry your money is going to be a great blessing to God, that's pretty arrogant right there. Yeah, Marge.
I'm back on Luke 22, verse 2. The chief priests and scribes thought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. And it's just so much politics today as well.
Isn't that amazing? Nothing's changed, has it? They do it for the people. Or out of fear of what?
Well, we don't want the people to know what we're doing under cloud of darkness, because they won't like it.
How sad. Paul.
The dates in the Jewish calendar, you were saying that next day starts at sunset? Or
yes.
So the 14th, actually, you know, if you do it at sunset, you'll be celebrating into the 15th.
Right.
So if you're really
technically
to eat it until after sunset. So the after sunset would really be the 14th.
Technically,
on the 14th, that would be at just like 8:10 on the 14th.
That exactly.
If you were
right. But that, and that's again where it gets confusing a little bit.
That's the hard part to understand.
And they didn't have daylight savings.
No, that would have really messed it up. 14th was, it seems like, the preparation.
Well,
they were actually,
if you're supposed to be eating on the 14th, you should be preparing it on the 13th.
That you'd think so, wouldn't you? And I looked into that too, but it didn't add up with other verses like we had just read. It seems that they had done it on the twilight of the 14th. Twilight is not sunset. Twilight is when you can still
see.
Yeah, well, it can mean different things. And so again, it's the nomenclature that you use there to try to figure out what they're really saying. But it seems pretty certain that when they talk about the preparations, it's the 14th. They're technically eating Passover on the 15th. And they also then relate the 15th to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day, would end up being Passover, relating to the 15th. But then it would also be a Sabbath for them. Now, anyway, well...
Maybe that's why they say Passover and Sabbath are the same thing, because they need to eat it on the 14th like their father thing, but what they really mean by that is something different. And we see that in our English all the time, right? Say something, but it insinuates other things.
It's, and that's where customs come in and interpretations of what they're really saying.
So we will know.
Yeah, someday we'll know, but maybe not anytime soon.